My name is Gordon Wright, and it's my pleasure to open the Scriptures with you this morning on this Ascension Sunday. And so it could be quite probable, actually, that most of us woke up this morning without thinking about it being Ascension Sunday. Christmas is so easy. The whole culture prepares us for it. Easter, at least we get a holiday, and Good Friday and so on. So, oh yes, it's Easter weekend. But Ascension actually celebrated really on Thursday, 40 days after Easter, can often just be completely missed in our culture. But this is, of course, a great day in the history of the church and a great day of celebration of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And, of course, then next Sunday, that would be Pentecost when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's stand together and read some of the scriptures that include the story of the ascension. I'll read them to you. But listen as these accounts are presented. Jesus said, "What if then you shall see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." And this is at his trial. "Again the high priest asked Jesus, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus, 'and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" After the resurrection, Jesus said these words to Mary Magdalene. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands, and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And Luke writes in his second book, "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who had been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. And so after some 40 days after his resurrection, when Jesus had thoroughly convinced his disciples through his appearances, that he was, in fact, risen from the dead, Jesus was taken up into heaven. But that event is so much more than just traveling from one place to another. It is, in fact, a majestic coronation. Now, we are, in fact, a monarchy still. We have as our head of state, of course, Queen Elizabeth. So this helps us, in a way, because the British system really was in many ways, modeled after this idea of royalty from the Old Testament and so on. So this regal nature of Queen Elizabeth and her reign helps us understand in a little bit. Oops, I'll take it. That's good. Hang on just a sec. And of course, tomorrow being Victoria Day, and tomorrow you get a holiday because it's Queen Victoria's birthday, or at least that's when it's celebrated. And that's because she was the longest reigning monarch at 40 years. 64 years, pardon me. But Elizabeth is closing in on that with her 60th anniversary celebrations of her coronation and has, of course, a very good chance of surpassing Victoria. And so here is a shot again of Queen Elizabeth at her coronation, and then a more recent shot of the Queen. Now, it's no secret that a number of people are away this weekend and not here with us. What might be more of a secret is where they all went, because they're all very much monarchists, and they went to Saskatchewan to visit Charles and Camilla and his visit. Okay, not so much. So, I want to watch a couple of videos. Now, one is a historic video of Elizabeth's coronation, and then the other is from a movie. It's obviously not real. It's Victoria's coronation. But I want you to catch something of the majesty of how the British, they're the best at this, can put on a majestic pageantry for the coronation of a head of state. Let's see the video. Years ago. The incredible train she carries behind her. Vivat Regina, long live the Queen. Anybody hear it, listen to it live, 1953, fantastic. I didn't. Okay, so now the next one, this one for Queen Victoria. Listen to the music, it's actually significant.
The strength to meet my destiny.
I will be good.
Everybody watch this one. So the song they were singing, written by Handel, but it's Zadok the priest. The lyrics are this: Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king, and all the people rejoiced. So the British monarchy and this whole idea of being anointed by God very much got the idea from the Old Testament. And this Davidic line of David's throne that Solomon was assuming, and so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet would anoint him as king of Israel. So that, of course, you know, the British system kind of based on that, if you like. But in a way, it's a pale reflection of the Davidic line, which, of course, culminated in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Ascension Day is really his ascension and reception upon his return to heaven, his coronation. And as majestic and wonderful as these occasions may have been, the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven must have been unimaginably beautiful and spectacular and majestic. We have a sense of it in the Psalm 24, which really speaks of this event. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And of course, ultimately, only the Lord Jesus Christ could really fulfill that requirement. And so as the Lord Jesus is leaving earth and coming to heaven, it's as if the angels would call out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. To express the grandeur of this occasion, you really can't beat the King James translation of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." See, the Ascension is such an auspicious occasion, and yet its historical description in Scripture is remarkably simple and straightforward. Mark's account simply says, after He'd spoken, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. The right hand, of course, just meaning a place of honor and authority. They believed it. They, of course, saw the Ascension, but the other they had to accept by faith that He sat at the right hand of God. Luke's account is interesting, and interesting for us as Bethany Chapel. We're named, I presume, after the little town of Bethany that Jesus would visit so very often, and it was very near to this village that Jesus left the earth for heaven. And so it says that He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and He lifted up His hands, and He blessed them. It's such a simple description of what happened. And that Jesus would choose to leave from close to Bethany is probably not without significance. Here was the place where He had found a safe home during His ministry around Jerusalem, which was quite hostile. Here He could tell them to go to Jerusalem so close by and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here was the home of His friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus, so recently raised from the dead in that probably ultimate miracle that Jesus performed before His own resurrection. From here, He began the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here it was that He was anointed by Mary for His death. And so He appears in Jerusalem and He walks the 2 miles with His disciples to this place, which would now be the location for His triumphal entry into heaven. Mark says simply that He was received, carried up by the Father. Luke, as we see, says that while He was blessing them, as if halfway through His blessing, that the Father was, as it were, "I'm not going to wait any longer. I want my Son to be reunited with me." And so He's brought into the presence of His Father and He sits down, finished. His work is complete. As we read in Acts, we learn that there's a 40-day period where really the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus is like one continuous act of exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the presence of His Father. In it, there's no explanation of the disciples' state of mind, which would have been common to legends that were written at the time. There's no florid descriptions that would have been added, no explanations of how something so incredible could happen. Like so much of the New Testament, it simply states it in a straightforward manner. It happened. We were there, we saw it, He was taken from us, we watched it. That's all we can say. It happened. And it's believable in that sense, because they don't even attempt to pad it at all with any explanations. Even before the Ascension, Jesus' glorified body no longer really belonged here. We sense in the resurrection accounts a reserve in His risen humanity. "No, Mary, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." Coming in and out of buildings and telling the disciples again to await for the Holy Spirit. But the Ascension was Jesus' ultimate goal. He continued to speak of it all through His ministry. For Jesus, it was the culmination of His earthly ministry, the goal of His obedience, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a glorious reunion with His Father, who exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And this we believe. This is part of our creed. If we say the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe that He ascended into heaven. But for us, there are incredible blessings to the Ascension. And that's what I want to focus on today. We are united with Christ by faith. As someone comes to the baptismal tank, we say every time that this means that we're showing our union with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But just as surely, we are united with Christ in His ascension. We are united with Him by faith, and so as He was taken up by His Father, so we will be caught up to meet Him in the air, and so be with the Lord forever. I don't know that I had really noticed until this week that it was in the act of blessing the disciples that Jesus was taken up. In other words, the very last thing that Jesus did on the earth was to bless His disciples. His hands were lifted in blessing, and that was His last act on earth. Aaron, of course, was the first high priest, and it was he who was given the Aaronic blessing. We know it well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. But this blessing was highly significant because each year throughout history, the high priest, the Jewish high priest, would offer a sin offering for the people at the temple. And then on feast days, he would come out and he would face the people and he would lift his hands and he would pronounce this blessing on the gathered worshipers. The story of Luke begins with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and he is unable to give his priestly blessing because, of course, the angel has spoken to him about John the Baptist's birth. He didn't believe, and so he couldn't speak for the period until John was born. He was unable. They were all expecting him to give this blessing, and he was unable to do it. And so here we are at the end of Luke, and Jesus, as resurrected Messiah, has full authority to bless. He is the high priest. And so in a scene that must have shocked his disciples and been profoundly stunning to them, Jesus, whose hands were forcibly lifted at the cross to become our sin offering, here, the only time that Jesus is said to lift his hands, he is blessing these worshiping disciples. And as so, think of it, his wounds would be clearly visible to them. And so Jesus, the sin offering, raises his hands in blessing, the wounds of his sacrifice fully visible to them, and he blesses them and he ascends facing them with his hands outstretched in blessing to them. It's incredible. He was acting as their high priest, and this was forever stunning to them. I find this so powerful, as it must have been for them, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, their sin offering, blessing them, the blessings of the ascension. Notice his attention is to them. Surely you would expect it to be to the Father where he's going, but his hands are stretched out to them. In other words, I will remain fully engaged in the earth and in the church, even though I return to my Father. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and He continues to do so. His last act was to bless us. He went to sit down at the right hand of the Father that He might continue in this position of blessing. He who purchased our salvation remains ready to bless us and is perfectly positioned in heaven to do so. Our daily lives may include disappointment. Your week may well have included disappointment. And in times like that, we might think, Lord, are you angry with me? Is there something? And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is in this position seeking wherever He can, wherever we allow Him to bless us in our lives. Christ is radically for us. The blessings of the ascension. Number one, the blessing of His presence. Jesus ascended not to abandon us, but to be more powerfully present with us. Although Matthew's account doesn't talk about the ascension, his last words are, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." When we are at a funeral, we'll sometimes talk about a person who has died, and we'll remember some of the things that they said. We'll say how much we miss them, and if it's a Christian funeral, we'll probably say, "And it'll be great to see them again someday." But that is not what Jesus is talking about. Not just, well, remember some of the things he said, and won't it be nice to see him someday? But rather, he is saying that he will be powerfully present with us, literally, the whole of every day. Always, the whole of every day. Now, what an irony it is to, as you're leaving, say, "I'm going to be with you always." In fact, the disciples who were deeply saddened before the crucifixion, when the Lord would say, "Well, I'm leaving, I'm going to my Father," and they were deeply saddened, somehow understood differently on this day and left this occasion filled not with sadness, but with joy. They understood that Jesus had to leave that he might be more fully present with us. He ascends and their eyes are open. They get it. They understand for the first time and leave invigorated. There's no question that the resurrection affected the disciples profoundly. And there's no question, as we'll see, as we celebrate Pentecost next week, the Holy Spirit's coming was profound to them. But the ascension itself was profound. Even after resurrection, they were huddled behind closed doors in fear. And now, after the ascension, something inside them clicks, and for the first time they recognize he is going to be with us in ways we don't understand. He will be present with us. They leave with joy, and they go back to Jerusalem, to a place to even be in the temple. In other words, the place of danger. But it doesn't matter, because he is on the throne. Our Lord is on the throne. Yes, there's danger, but we're not going to leave in mourning, because Jesus is powerfully present with us. The ascension served to free Jesus from all limitations of space and time. And so he's freed to be lovingly, continuously, and powerfully present with every believer in every place, in every age. Some estimate that there are 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ on the earth. Be that as it may, can you imagine Jesus being here on the earth seeking to be in one place at one time, effectively communicating with billions of people? You can see the problem. He couldn't be physically present with us all. But now, because of his ascension, he is here through his Spirit. He is physically and powerfully present with us, not limited to one geographic location. He is here with you today. He is here with you in every circumstance of your life. We could ask, but does he care about us now that he's back with the Father? I love the story of Stephen as he was preparing actually to be the first Christian martyr. We read there, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looking up to heaven, saw the glory of God," and then it says, "and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." As they began to stone him, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep and was received, of course, by Jesus. And not to press it too finely, but all of the scripture talks about Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And yet here Stephen sees him standing. And it's as if to say, as Stephen, the first martyr, is about to die for him, he stands to notice this occasion, stands to receive Stephen, stands as Stephen is confessing him before men, that he will confess him before his Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus fully attentive to the events on earth, ready, as it were, to stand when he sees something of note and take an interest even in the coming of that person to his presence. Paul, at his last defense, says that King Jesus stood at my side. But through the Holy Spirit, Christ's presence is with us wherever we are. "I will not leave you as orphans," he says. "I will come to you." Because of the ascension, we find the presence of Christ within his body, the church. We find it in each other. The ascension is a pledge of a future more glorious presence. So Paul can write, and God has raised us up, accomplished fact, with Christ, and seated us with Him in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. We are now seated with Him in heavenly places. He is personally preparing a place for us to enjoy the presence with Him and His Father forever. Don't allow your hearts to be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. This gives us hope. It gives us hope for our loved ones who have gone on, who know the Lord. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. It gives us hope that we will see them again as well. Because Jesus ever lives, so we too will ever live. Our life is in Him. Our inheritance is safe. It's kept in heaven for us. As citizens of heaven, we longed for that more realized presence. And so we hear, as it were, His words, "Rise up, my fair one, and come away to a more wonderful presence." Second blessing of the ascension, Jesus ascended not to abandon His humanity, but to more directly intercede for us. Paul writes, "Who is he that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. He is the forerunner of all who believe, and He is there as our perfect intercessor." As perfect man, through His perfect obedience and His atonement, He conquered death. He appears in His glory, and He began His continuing ministry there on our behalf. Now, there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our needs. He is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. As perfect man, Jesus became our perfect intercessor, who brings the needs of His beloved bride before the throne of God, and He ascends to act in our best interest for our good. Our names are written on His garments, and He says to us, as it were, "I ascend for you, with you on my heart. I intercede for you. I desire that all of your needs be presented to my Father through me. There is work for me to do in heaven." So His ascension, of course, is not payment for our sins, that is finished. But He brings our needs to God, representing our case in heaven, so that all the grace and majesty may be given to us sufficient to our needs. And out of His intimate and perfect understanding of our humanity, He brings our needs to the Father. This sympathetic high priest, who is fully aware of human temptation, vulnerability, limitation, acquainted with grief. What a perfect high priest we have, because He has been where we are and He remembers. And this high priest, who has been where we are, is the one who represents us to the Father. It's a beautiful picture, but let it not lead to a misunderstanding, because please note, the Father is not somehow unaware or unwilling, needing Jesus there to remind Him or somehow convince Him. Rather, the Father has joyfully placed His Son in this position. Jesus now represents us before God, and He represents the truth that God's justice has been satisfied for our sins, and that He delights to extend mercy to us. The ascension secures His permanence at God's right hand. This God-man, our advocate, is eternally at the right hand of the Father, on our behalf. It says He sat down, meaning that it's complete. The ascended Lord, our Lord, is on the throne. His earthly work fully successful, fully accomplished. It was necessary for Christ to enter heaven, to appear once for all to the end of the age, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Thirdly, the blessing of His gifts. Jesus ascended not to leave us enslaved nor impoverished, but equipped and enriched. Paul writes, when He ascended on high, He took captivity captive and gave gifts to His people. What does He ascended mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68, which is a picture of the warrior David bringing the spoils of war with him and distributing it to his warriors. And Paul uses that and says, it's just like that with Christ. The ascended Christ who has won this victory over our foe, Satan, and has conquered death and sin on our behalf. He has led the captured ones, us, from captivity. He has captured the captors, and an even more beautiful picture, He now leads us in triumphal procession, we who have been captured by His love. And so Paul writes, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. This is beautiful. The ascension reminds us that He ascends in triumph. He receives gifts in order to give them to us, and so He gives the Holy Spirit and His gifts to us. In other words, He hasn't left us on our own. He hasn't left us enslaved any longer or impoverished, but rather equipped and enriched. That is encouragement for us. We who can seem enslaved by addiction or by sin or by discouragement ought to remind ourselves that captivity has been led captive, and that Christ has empowered us through His Spirit and through the gifts. He's left us with the tools to do what He needs us to do. We are no longer slaves. We have the riches of heaven. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. The blessing of His reign. Jesus ascended not to retreat from battle, but rather to take His throne. God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. Christ sits enthroned in the heavens. We look around and there's much we could be discouraged about. Our society seems to have little interest in the things of God. Our words about Christ are often mocked. Fundamentalist atheists seem to be ready to take their position and fight with us. Our society around us seems bored or hostile. And yet, the disciples at the ascension left filled with joy and hope. Yes, it would be tough, but they had lost nothing and gained much. Humanly speaking, it looked bleak. They were a tiny little band of followers, and their leader was no longer with them, at least physically. It looked bleak, and yet they left filled with joy. Why? They knew that their Savior was on the throne. Stephen, as we saw before, his eyes filled with the exalted Christ, almost seemed oblivious to the angry mob because he saw Jesus. Rejoice in His triumph. All will be set right. Rejoice in His joy. Our man has won. Our team has won. Be encouraged. The ascended Jesus sits eternally on the throne of the universe. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool. Jesus playfully used this very passage to talk in the temple. And he said, how can the Messiah be both David's son and also his Lord? And through the ascension, the Son of David becomes the Lord of the universe. Sitting down at the right hand of God, he he now has full use of his power as the divine Son of God, powerfully present with us. Lift up your eyes. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And finally, the blessing of his sure and personal return. Jesus ascended not to forget us, but will return for us. Gloriously to return for us. I love the angel's words, this same Jesus will come like you've seen him go. He will come in the same way in his glorified body, in a physical, visible return, a historical return, a glorious return in the clouds. Whatever goes up must come down. A bodily return of Jesus. I love this. The same Jesus, in other words, the same Jesus who suffered, who experienced what it is to be human, who understands us, is the one who ascended, and the same one who will return and consummate history, returning in glory. The ascension of Christ is the pledge that he will return and that we will be taken up with him to be in his presence forever. We are united with him. We too will ascend with him. By faith, do you see him ascend to heaven, hands outstretched in blessing towards you? Do you see him as he takes his place at the right hand of God? He is your head and your representative. At death, he will take you to be with him in glory. When he returns, he will raise you, the body of believers, reuniting us with our loved ones and with him, and we with him shall stand before God in the fullness of joy. That is a message that ought to inspire within us humility and confidence. I was praying about something this morning that I was concerned about, and I thought, oh yes, Jesus is on the throne. I'm going to be preaching about that today. So I changed my prayer a little bit. Jesus, you who are on the throne of the universe, and then I made my request, you know, the whole perspective was a little bit different. The thing seemed to shrink into insignificance, and the glory of God seemed to rise in my eyes, and the whole thing that had been concerning me, which, by the way, didn't go wrong after all, has suddenly come into perspective because he is on the throne. Bethany Chapel, we who are named after this place where Jesus ascended from the earth to take his place of glory, remember the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we lift our eyes to see you by faith, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father on the throne of the universe. We see you in your glory, and we marvel in your blessing to us, the blessing of your presence, that by faith we know this morning. The blessing of your gifts and your equipping to us. The blessing of the gift of your Holy Spirit. The blessing of the knowledge of your sovereign control over our lives. And the blessing of the pledge of your sure return. And so as we lift this song of praise to you, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, may we, with the angels and with the saints throughout the world, lift up this chorus together. Hail the Lamb who was slain for the world, risen in power. And we acknowledge you, Lord, the sovereign and risen Lord Jesus. Amen.